start with this number 78.
Good morning. Welcome into the house of the Lord. A couple of verses from Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Our hope truly is in the Lord. And if you notice, we have a hope verse there, and the mug in the back has a hope verse on it, so read that also, and the words hope up here too. So we do hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cheryl sends her greetings. She's still recovering from her knee surgery. Are there other greetings?
Brother Fritz. Yeah, Mom spoke with Brother Fritz. And he sends his greetings. He's recovering very well from this heart procedure.
Excellent. Good. That's good to hear.
So Brother David Freund sends greetings, and Brother Dimitri Petko sends greetings.
Okay. Thank you.
Sister Chris sends her greetings. She still has pain in the arm.
Sure.
And, she's taking a medication for that, but has to do so every time. And it also makes her drowsy, so she falls asleep easily when she's medicated. I also got a call from Scott Hittelberger, and he also sends his greetings. And Brother Fritz, he said that he went through the operation and that it was a success.
Excellent.
He's doing well.
Very good. Thank you very much. You have an update on Jason?
He's in a lot of pain. He's still in the hospital.
Viral meningitis. So we definitely have to keep him in our prayers. Yes. Mary Grace, Johanna's daughter-in-law, her mother had a stroke this past week. So please keep her in your prayers also. And also we heard from Dimitri that the Botovina church in Ukraine was hit by Russian whatever, drone, missile, and so forth. That church really needs prayer for recovering from that. We don't know if anybody was killed, do we?
No.
Okay.
And I'm pretty sure no one was killed, but I asked and never heard that back.
Okay. And if you haven't heard, Donna Kristek, her sister Cookie, just passed away a couple of days ago also, unexpectedly. So keep that family in your prayer also. Our schedule for today, we have a members' meeting after lunch. Today is the last day of Western Camp, and Eastern Camp starts in a week. So be in prayer for those who are getting ready to travel and getting everything ready there. Our quarterly mission focus is Hope Ministries in Brazil, Scott and Michelle Toth, so keep them in your prayers. And our local collection is for New Hope Pregnancy Resource Center. So, again, keep them in your prayers. They offer a vital service to new mothers in the area. And I was going to have us sing hymn number 78, but somehow that was already sung. So if a brother or a sister would have a song to him. Yes? That is true. Two brothers from Africa are coming to go to Eastern Camp, but their visas weren't approved yet, so pray for them to be able to get here safely. Yes, good point. Thank you. 93, hymn number 93. And pray for Brother Mark as he has the service.
Good morning. Can you hear? Thankful to be in God's house together today, another worship day. And let's praise God by turning to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can turn our hearts to You in prayer in this morning hour again. Having experienced Your presence already through our fond greeting of one another and our learnings and Bible class, we're so thankful, Lord, that You are a great God and one who infuses hope into us, into our entire being here below through the beauty of Your Word, Your truth, the gospel message, through the opportunity that we have such as this to worship You corporately together, and how that gives us such a confident expectation, Lord, that You are near, You are here, and Thy will be done. Lord, we just now turn to You and ask, open Your scripture to us, to each of our hearts, and we pray that through this, that we might, sitting at Thy feet for learning, could just cherish the time that we have to together be in Thy Word, and to grow from it, be built up by it, and be energized and ready to then leave this place and embody the truth, the hope, the love, and the light and the love and the joy and the peace that You have given us. We just pray and ask this now in Your precious and holy name, Jesus our Redeemer. Amen. Do you remember a couple weeks ago, we had a Bible class in the book of Amos, and it was chapters 8 and 9, and we barely made it through chapter 8, And I said, oh, I'm so sorry we didn't get to 9. I really wanted to do that. And, you know, the Lord laid upon my heart that it just may be a good idea that we pick up chapter 9 right now, this morning, and share that as our meditation together. So turn with me to Amos, the Old Testament. If you can find Daniel, I'm sure you can, then you can find Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. And we'll read the entire chapter together. Amos chapter 9. I saw...
Using this scripture is page 956.
Page 9, thank you, that's helpful. And page 956, the Bibles that are at our seats. And it starts this way in verse 1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence I will command the serpent, and he will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn. And it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. And ye are not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord. Have not I brought up Egypt, and the Philistines from Kephthor, and the Syrians from Kyre? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. So you might recall that we spoke a couple weeks ago in Bible class that this Amos, the prophet Amos, was a prophet from Judah, but he was called to speak to the kingdom of Israel. And we know from many, many Bible class lessons and from our readings in the Bible how utterly wicked Israel was. Utterly wicked. From Jeroboam, you know, all the way through to the last king of Israel, wickedness. At least in Judah, they had some good kings and they did some good things. But Israel, the northern kingdom, was utterly wicked. So we read in this book of Amos about the apostasy committed by the Israelites. We read about their certain doom that would come upon them. We also read about their restoration for a remnant. And we read about the glory of David's kingdom and the coming Messiah. We start with a very graphic and vivid account of God's judgment and of his wrath. We can read about disturbances in nature. We can read about the inhabitants being slain. We can read that they will try to flee from the face of God, but God will not allow that to happen. He will, wherever they are, even if they flee into captivity, God's judgment will rain down upon the evil that they committed. And yet there will be a remnant. And yet there will be a remnant. And we can read about the Israelites were God's children. They were as much value to God as, it says here, the Edomites or the Ethiopians, rather, and the Philistines and so forth. They were his creation. He loved them. He did not want to commit this judgment upon them, but it must happen. And we then read about the tribulation that they would endure. As we've said many times, prophecy has both short-term and long-term fulfillments. And we know here very clearly that the short-term fulfillment of Amos's prophecy was carried out just a couple of decades after this by the Assyrians, who came in and took the Israelites captive and just decimated the northern kingdom. And we can also read here about the longer-term fulfillment of this prophecy. And that would be at the end of time. And many of the Old Testament prophecies, most of the Old Testament prophecies, I feel comfortable saying, but I don't know about all, with regard to Israel, certainly have a longer term fulfillment in the end of time. And here we do read where it talks about this this tribulation that will happen. It says that, for lo, I, in verse 9, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel. So it's just like they would sift out the corn, it says here. I guess it would be wheat or something like that, that they would sift, and the chaff would fall off, and they would be left in the sieve with the corn, with the kernel. Right? And they're gonna, and God is saying, I'm gonna sift you, Israel. And but what's going to remain is a remnant. There will be some who will be saved. And that is a picture for us of what the children of Israel, along with all those who reject the Messiah, all those who reject Jesus Christ, will have to endure at the end of time during what we read about in tribulation as the tribulation period. That is what is going to happen. And truly it will happen to the children of God as well, to the Israelites. So then the whole prophecy ends, which is pretty much doom and gloom through this whole book of Amos, pretty much now ends on a positive note from verse 11, where it says, in that day, and we know from many different of the prophets who use that phrase, in that day, references the end of time and the prophetic implication of that. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up the ruins and build it as in the days of old. And a few comments there. We know that this is a messianic reference to the Messiah and to the end of time, the Messiah. And we know there's going to be a temple again when the Messiah comes back, when Jesus comes back a second time. We know that from other scriptures and other prophecies where it says the Antichrist will sit in the temple of God and upon a throne and will claim to be God. That's what it says. And so we know there will be a temple at that time. And so it will be raised up again. It will be raised up again, just like the temple that was built by Herod in Jesus' time was raised up. There will be another temple at the end of time that will be raised up. And he's saying that in that is the time of the Messiah, the time of the Messiah. And it says that he will establish his throne and his kingdom forever and ever. Hold that thought. That's an important thought. And then verse 12 is one that should bring comfort to all of our hearts. And this is another one of the prophecies in the scriptures where it says that Jesus came not only for the children of Israel, but came for the Gentiles as well, as we read throughout the New Testament. And we are part of those referenced here as the heathen called by thy name, by God's name. And it's the Lord God who will do this, who will save us by the action of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and all those then who would embrace him as Lord and Savior and the long awaited Messiah. And so we read here that the days will come where the plowman will overtake the reaper and so forth. And what that's talking about, if you think about it, a plowman overcoming a reaper, what does that mean? Well, it's meaning that there's so much to reap. It's taking so much time for them to harvest all of the goods that in their fields that the plowman trying to get ready for the next season is going to overtake them. It's really a neat little metaphor that Amos uses here. Stress upon so much bounty that Israel will have in the end times. We're seeing that fulfilled as we speak, are we not? In the bounty that exists there. And we can even read in Ezekiel, I didn't have that scripture in mind until it came to my mind right now, but where we can read in Ezekiel that it says that the invasion at the end of time, the Gog and Magog war, the invasion of those countries surrounding Israel will not be because of geopolitical purposes. It'll be for plunder, it says. So we know this is a fulfillment of what we're reading here in Amos. And it says that God said, I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant the vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And this we see happening, do we not, right now as we speak? And so verse 14 or 15 then says, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord God. So this is a picture of what is referred to in Scripture as millennial reign, that thousand-year reign of Christ, would be a reign of peace. And the kingdom of Jesus will be eternal, will be established as Jesus will be established as the king over his earthly kingdom here over a thousand-year reign. And we who have embraced Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and Messiah will be part of that millennial reign. We can read about that also in Scripture. So I guess the question I want to just dwell on a little bit here is, do we believe this prophecy? Do we believe this? The Messiah coming, the millennial reign, Jews returning to their land, no longer being pulled out of the land. Micah said it this way. I can find it real quickly. Micah, where did you go? Here it is. So Micah 4 says this. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. Millennial reign here. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That would be Jerusalem. And to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and he will walk in the paths for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And the nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is that 1,000 years of peace. And they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of God and will of his God, and will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. I was asked a question recently, and this was also was playing on my mind, I believe, as I prayed in advance of this service. And I was asked recently my opinion whether or not the Jewish people today are still God's chosen people, or whether they have been replaced by us, by the Christian church. Have you ever thought about that, or have you ever come into contact with that thinking? It's actually, some people believe, it's actually a theology called replacement theology, as I've come to understand it. And it teaches that the Christian church, the church is the replacement for Israel. As we read about it, as I've just read about it here, and as we read about it in the Old Testament prophecies, the church is actually is what's meant here, and that it is a replacement of Israel, and that the many promises made to Israel throughout the Bible are fulfilled in the Christian church and not in Israel, and that the prophecies in Scripture concerning the blessings and the restoration of Israel to the promised land and so forth, those who believe in this replacement theology allegorize it or spiritualize it. So the fulfillment of these prophecies are not literal. They are allegorized in some way. And while personally, you know, I don't really personally see any evidence for replacement theology in the Bible, I think we need to look at a more literal understanding of the Old Testament and of its prophecies, just as we do the New Testament as Christians, and have really as a church for centuries have looked upon the literal fulfillment of Scripture. And so we will sort of peel back some scriptures here and look at it. But before we do, if we just think logically or rationally about this whole question of replacement theology versus a literal understanding of Israel and it's the fulfillment of Scripture, just a few questions, you know, come to mind. You know, if Israel has been condemned by God and there is no future for the nation of Israel or for the Jewish nation, then how do we explain the survival of those people throughout all of history? I mean, it's just absolutely remarkable over the past 2,000 years that they have escaped attempts by Satan working through man in the person of Herod. You know, when he decreed that all the Jewish boys would be killed in Jesus' time. The Caesars, the Inquisitions, the programs, the Holocaust, etc., etc., etc. But yet, they survive. In fact, they're thriving. How do we explain why and how Israel reappeared as a nation in the 20th century after not existing for almost 2,000 years? And that's really a miraculous thing in and of itself, that that little country now exists. In fact, in 2024, just last year, 32,000 new immigrants came into Israel from 94 different countries. So that immigration continues to happen. I've watched that over the year, a few recent years, and I've seen graphs that show it just continues to climb, that immigration. And that is in the face of war. I mean, how many of us would go walk into a war zone? 32,000 people did, though, last year. Something else. What about the rise of anti-Semitism that we're seeing recently, in our recent memory since COVID, really, pretty much, it's really escalated quite a bit. Of course, there are scriptures we can go to for that. And real quickly, why don't we do so? And in Matthew 24, Jesus alluded to this rise in anti-Semitism when he was prophesying for his disciples about the end of time. And Jesus said this, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." So that's what we can see, another fulfillment of prophecy. Also, Zechariah said this about that. Let's see, where did I have that verse? Excuse me just a second. Yeah, Zechariah 12:3 says this, "And in that day," meaning the end of time, "will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." And again, that's that whole notion of anti-Semitism and how it is going to crescendo at the end of time. And we're seeing that the way is being paved for that. And again, 2024, a poll of 58,000 adults covering 103 countries, a sampling of 94% of the world's population was in this poll. 46 ascribed to significant anti-Semitic beliefs. That has doubled over the past decade. In other words, that Jews are responsible. They believe that the respondents to the poll said that the Jews are responsible for wars, that they control global events, they control the media, the economy, and so forth. This is, you know, almost a half of the people, represented by 94% of the world's population, believe that. Those that are under 35, 29% have a favorable opinion of Hamas, and 39% do not believe that the Holocaust happened. And that's a statistic that is also rising. The further we get away from the Holocaust, the further we get away from teaching about history, actual history, the more we will see that. So talking about a crescendoing of anti Jewish sentiment is just going to increase. The denial that the land of Israel belongs to the Jews. Well, you know, that's just plain old ignorance of the Bible and of historical fact. I found it interesting, all those protesters on the college campuses last year, some of whom were interviewed, had no idea from which river and which sea they were talking about. Had no idea of the biblical understanding of the promised land. None whatsoever. Why is there this ignorance of historical fact? And why is there this anti-Semitic passion that we see? You can point to one thing in terms of our educational system. It's called critical theory. And to sum up a kind of complicated theory very quickly, it basically breaks down all people in two groups, the oppressed and the oppressors. And we have a whole generation of youth who have grown up under this critical theory teaching in school, and they've been led to believe that the world is that way, and that, by the way, Israel are one of those that are in the oppressor category. They are oppressors, and they are by definition bad. So why can they celebrate Hamas? Why can they celebrate October 23rd, 2023? Why? Because of that. Because the atrocities that were committed by Hamas upon the Jewish people are justified because, after all, the Jews are oppressors. Again, anti-Semitism, critical theory. So how can Christians accept a literal understanding of prophecy? How can we, as Christians, accept a literal understanding of prophecy if we can't accept the Jews returning to their homeland? Right? So I think it goes hand in glove. I think if we are going to say, okay, well, I'm going to agree with the literal understanding of prophecy, then along with that comes all the understandings that we have of those prophecies. The Old Testament speaks of Jews returning to their land in Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos. Genesis 17:4 speaks of an everlasting covenant. Let's just remind ourselves of Genesis 17:4 real quickly. It says this: "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." This is the Lord speaking to Abraham. "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but it shall be Abraham. For the father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So there we learn that God promised Abraham that the promised land, that the land that they would be occupied, would be a deed of real estate bestowed upon Israel for perpetuity, forever. We also read, because the word everlasting is here twice, we also read that his promise of being with them and being their God and so forth is an everlasting promise. And now you might scratch your head and say, well, we just read in Amos that God is going to wipe these Israelites out. No, we did read there would be a remnant. Remember, we did read that there would be a remnant. And that is something we just can't overlook, because God's promises are sure. We can count on that. Let's turn to Ezekiel real quickly. Ezekiel 11. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses there too. Ezekiel 11. Verse 16. "Therefore, say thus, saith the Lord, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I will be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore, say, thus saith the Lord, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And let's go further. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take that stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in the statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So in Ezekiel, we can read about the scattering of the Jews and the returning to a new land, and importantly, a new heart that they will receive. Now, did that mean that in 1948, when Israel became a nation, that the Jews that lived there and would immigrate there for the years that followed would just automatically be given a new heart? No, that is not the prophecy. The prophecy is that that remnant, those who believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will be given that new heart. And we have those amongst us. We have many who were raised Jew, have now embraced Jesus as their Messiah. And there will be more through time. We can read similarly in Jeremiah 31:31. Should be another familiar passage to us. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Let me pause there. This new covenant that Ezekiel is talking about is what? That is the covenant we just read about in Genesis and Ezekiel, and it's the covenant that is going to be made between God the Father and the children of Israel who embrace the Savior. Let's go back to the reading. Verse 33. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea, and when the waves that thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now, we read earlier that this is an everlasting covenant that he made with the children of Israel. So the next verses, two verses I'm going to read, are the indication that of what it means by everlasting. So listen closely. If those ordinances, meaning the sun and the moon and the stars and the tides that flow in and out and all the things of nature, if these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the fountains of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. What everlasting means is everlasting, and God will not cut off. As long as the sun is shining, as long as as the earth exists, essentially. It says, as long as we can't measure heaven or the foundations of the earth can be searched out. Jeremiah prophesies that this covenant with Israel will stand. Another scripture we often think about in this context is Zechariah 2, 6 to 10, where it says, "Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he hath touched you, he that hath touched you has touched the apple of his eye." God has said very clearly that the Israelite people are the apple of his eye, and he will honor the covenants that he has made with them and the promises he has made, because they are everlasting promises. And then back to our scripture today in Amos chapter 9 verse 15, where it says, "And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord God." Now, if this prophecy was meant for a short-term prophecy fulfillment, then you'd look at that verse and say, but yeah, they were again scattered. Yeah, they were in AD 70, you know, decimated and scattered. So what does this mean? They will no more be pulled out of their land. Well, that means the future fulfillment. I just wanted to stress that this is a proof text in the Old Testament prophecies that point directly to the end times and directly to the fact that they will not be pulled out of their land. And then let's finally go to Romans 11, just a few verses there we can touch on, to see what the New Testament says about this. And this is just a tip of the iceberg in terms of what we can get into here in the New Testament. But chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, Apostle Paul says, after the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he says, God forbid, God has not cast off his people. And then we can also read in verses 25 to 32 the following: "For I would not, brethren, that ye be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your old conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So Israel was blind, have now been given an opportunity to see. And as Paul has said in his writings, that the New Testament Christians are there to share the truth with Israel, with all people. They're there to arouse a jealousy amongst the Israelites, Paul says. And this is referring to that. Verse 26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." That's the Messiah. "And for this my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye are in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." Which is a wonderful, wonderful expression here that God has said through the Jews' unbelief in Christ as Messiah, we're blessed, we're given, we as the Gentiles, we are blessed with now an understanding of Scripture and the ability to then embrace the Messiah and be adopted in to God's family. For as ye, for 31, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So this is again pointing that some will be saved. It says all Israel be saved. Well, all Israel is a term that would refer to, in this scripture, to those that embrace the Messiah. And so how will all Israel be saved? Who is all Israel? Again, as I said, the remnant. And how will they be saved? Well, we talked about the tribulation. Those who do not embrace Messiah will have to endure a tribulation. But they will, some of them will come to belief during that time. Some of them will recognize what they did in crucifying their Savior, in crucifying our Lord, in crucifying their Messiah. They'll come to that recognition. They will witness the second coming of Christ, those who survive this horrible time of tribulation. We read in Zechariah 12, verse 9, we read this, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." This is again Jesus' second coming. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, and the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. So how will they be saved? They'll be saved through a horrible time called the tribulation period. And then Jesus will come back, and we, as I said earlier, he will establish his kingdom. He will establish in a 1,000-year reign of peace. And those that are alive have endured through this time of tribulation will be ushered into a millennial period. And we can read about that millennial period that Satan will be bound at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and there'll be peace. But at the end of the 1,000 years, we read in Revelation that he'll be released. Well, why would God do that? Well, Satan will be released so that there will be testing that will happen to those that have lived through that 1,000 years of peace and have had that opportunity to truly accept Christ as their Messiah. And not all will escape that final trial of Satan being released. Not all will, but many will survive that trial and then be ushered into all eternity, where we will be waiting. And so, as it's Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, so shall we be with the Lord. And that, incidentally, a good reference for millennial reign is Isaiah 11, 1 to 12. If you're interested, we won't take the time to read it now. But in conclusion, so what difference does all of this make to us? Does all of this we just talked about? If it was interesting, praise God. If it was boring, so sorry. But it can make a difference to us. It should make a difference to us. And what is that difference? Well, number one, if we believe in a literal understanding of prophecy and frankly see these prophecies being fulfilled before us, this should really strengthen our faith. So we have a golden opportunity right now to strengthen our faith by trying to understand these prophecies as they were written, as they were penned, 2,600 years ago and so forth, and understand by seeing them being fulfilled. What a strengthening of our faith. If we believe in a little understanding of prophecy, we should be what? Motivated to study more and to understand better these prophecies at the end time. If we believe in a literal understanding of prophecy, we should be better able to discern the truth of the scripture from false teaching. If we believe in a literal understanding of prophecy, we should be motivated to observe and understand the signs of the times we're living in. And finally, if we believe in a literal understanding of prophecy, we should be inspired to follow Jesus' teachings and his command that we should watch and prepare for his return. Amen. Let's sing all verses of hymn number 298, Soon Wilt Thou Come in Glory, 298.
Thank you, brothers Mike and Mark, for leading us in our Bible class and worship service today. And the overarching theme that I heard is the theme of hope. We have hope because of Jesus Christ, and the Jews have hope because they will believe in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read the words from hymn number 23 from the junior hymnal. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When clouds and darkness veil his face, I rest on him, his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Let's rise to pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, the one who gives us life. We thank you for the hope you also have given us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many that we said need prayer earlier today, and we do pray for them, for their healing, for their sustaining, that you would watch over them and their families through these difficult times. And we thank you for the hope that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can have hope each and every day of our lives. And even though we look around us and there are times where things are difficult, we still can have hope because we know who we know, and we know that He, the Lord Jesus, is our rock. We can stand on Him. We thank you for the food that is going to be before us, that you would bless the hands that have prepared it, that we would enjoy the fellowship around the tables, and that you would continually remind us that our hope is not in each other, our hope is not in ourselves, but our hope is in Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen.